I don't know what you guys think about Christmas music. I like Christmas music in kind of a certain amount, you know. Sometimes, you know, you start listening to Christmas music and it's like October or early November. It's kind of early for me. But around Christmas time, I do enjoy Christmas music. One of the things I like about Christmas music and a lot of the songs that we sang today is the theology of the words are awesome. The doctrine that's expressed is so right on. That's one of the things I love about Christmas music. I hope all of you had a wonderful and Merry Christmas. We certainly did at the Rau home. You know, when I think about the birth of Christ, you know, what a wonderful, miraculous thing that the Son of God came into this world, the God-man, the incarnation. But I also think about his life and his death and his resurrection and the fact that he gives us a way to know God. You know, he came to die. He was born to die. And in his death and in his resurrection, he gives all of us the way to God. If you've placed your faith in Jesus, in the person and work of Jesus, you are forgiven of your sins. You know God, you have eternal life, you're filled with the Spirit, and you have the promise of eternal life. And so when I think about the Advent, and I praise God for the coming of Christ and the birth of Jesus, I praise God for all those things, and I hope you do too. In addition, implicit in our celebration of the first Advent is our anticipation of the second Advent, right? His second coming. He came the first time as a suffering servant. He will return as a conquering king. I don't know when that'll be, but it'll be a great day when that happens. So we as his people celebrate all those things when we celebrate the first Advent. You know, every year we do an Advent series here at the Crossroad. And this year we decided to do a series on the gifts of the first Advent, the promises of the first Advent. Now, the ice storm kept us from meeting on December 7th. We were supposed to discuss hope that day, and we didn't get a chance to do that, unfortunately. But we did discuss love, and then we discussed peace last week. And today we're going to talk about joy, the concept, the idea about joy. You know, of course, this won't be our usual exegetical verse-by-verse sermon today. We're doing a topical message on joy. And what I'd like to do today is kind of go over three narratives on joy, if you will. The first narrative on joy that I want to discuss is myself, my personal narrative on joy. And I want to talk about myself, not because I like talking about myself, but because I think I just want to use myself as kind of a test story, a test example of the issue and problem of joy in this world. Then I'd like to talk about the narrative of Scripture. I want to look at Scripture and see what Scripture says about joy. We're going to look at four passages, Luke 2, John 15, Philippians 4, and James 1, and we'll have all the verses on the screen. But we're going to look at the narrative of Scripture. And then I want to conclude and talk about your narrative. What is your narrative about joy? I want to challenge you to think about the joy in your life and what it means to truly have the joy of the Lord in your life and what it means for you to experience joy in your life. So with that introduction, let me just kind of tell you a little bit about my story about joy. As I talk about my story and as we go through the narrative of Scripture, I just want to challenge you to think about a couple things. How do you define joy? Do you experience joy? Why or why not? So just think about those things as we talk about joy. You know, I was raised in a Hindu home, as most of you know, and I was raised that it was important for me to do my duty. That was very important. And that as a very young child, my parents kind of hammered me with do your duty, do your duty, do your duty. And a lot of that was do your duty to your family. That was a really important thing in our home. And it's important in a lot of other homes, I know too. But I just want to say in our home, it was a big deal. Now, in 1976, I was 15 years old. It was 27 years ago, November of 76, I gave my life to the Lord. And I placed my faith in Jesus, that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead. And I was forgiven of my sins that day. And the Holy Spirit came into my life. I was made a child of God. I knew God. I received the promise, the gift of eternal life. And a lot of things changed that day, as well they should, right? When you give your life to the Lord, things should change. And things changed dramatically for me. But there were some things that didn't change. And that's what sanctification is about. And the process of sanctification started that day and is continuing even on today, 27 years later. One of the things that I did was, and I shared this, I think, a couple of weeks ago a little bit with you, is I brought this sense of duty over into how I processed the Christian life. And I said, now it's important for me to do my duty to God. And so I'm going to do my duty as a child of God now and live for the Lord with everything I have. But the way it kind of became fleshed out and translated for me was kind of a legalistic kind of works kind of mentality. And I don't know if that resonates with any of you or not, but I knew I was saved by grace through faith, but on some level I was living out my Christian walk on kind of a legalistic kind of works kind of mentality to do my duty to God well. When you live your life with kind of a legalistic mentality, your Christian life, your Christian walk, what ends up doing in many ways is crowding out any sense of joy in your life or any sense of peace. And so joy was always a problem for me. I never really understood joy or felt like it was a part of my walk with the Lord. You know, if somebody were to ask me many years ago, how do you define joy? What is joy? I would probably say, I don't really know. I would say it's some kind of happy feeling, maybe. Maybe some kind of silly, ridiculous happy feeling that real men don't really think about or worry about. I'd kind of resigned myself that joy wasn't really going to be part of my life. And I was a big guy, I was a big man and grown-up guy and an adult, and that was fine. I was going to live my life for God, and I was okay with no joy. That was fine. Other people can have their ridiculous silliness if they want, but from Bob Rao and his house, we would have no joy. No, I'm just kidding. but for me, you know, it was kind of a joyless existence. As I grew older, you kind of go through periods where you kind of breaking periods in your life. I don't know if you guys have had that. Some of you are too young, maybe. But about, several years ago, I was kind of going through kind of a brokenness in my life. And that was the Spirit of God working on me in the sanctification process. And I started breaking down in a lot of ways. And personally, we were struggling a little bit in our marriage. I was at work. I was unhappy. And God was breaking me. The Holy Spirit was breaking my heart. He was cracking my heart. And I started realizing how legalistic I was living my life and how works-oriented I was and how I was choosing to kind of crowd out this kind of the joy of the Lord in my life. And I became very convicted that I needed to kind of reprocess how I did my walk with God. And instead of duty, instead of works, instead of these external things, to start thinking about living my life with God on things like grace and faith and relationship with God and living by the power and direction of the Holy Spirit and being guided by God's love for me and responding with love for Him, and that being the motivation for what it means to walk with God in this world. And as I started to kind of attempt by the power and direction of the Spirit to rework how I was living my walk with God, I started sensing something weird in me. A little bit of joy was kind of happening, popping up here and there. Peace was popping up here and there. And I'd never really kind of experienced all of that before, and it was kind of strange in some ways. You know, when I think about how we as believers process through what it means to live out our lives as believers with God, I think some people fall into the camp of what I call kind of this licentious living. Because they're forgiven, it doesn't matter what they do, they can do whatever they want, they're forgiven, right? And so they just kind of do what they want, and they say, oh yeah, God forgives, I'm a believer, it doesn't matter what I do. Some people fall into this kind of legalist camp, saying, sure, I might be saved by faith, but it's really important that I work and do well, and I got to go to church X times a week, I got to give X percent, I can't say certain words, I got to be really careful about living this kind of Christian external life. But it's an outside in kind of thing, not an inside out kind of thing. Does that make sense? I think legalism and I think licentiousness, just generally speaking, neither one is a joyful experience in this world. I think that often the way of Christ is kind of a third way. And so this way of grace and faith and relationship and love of God and Holy Spirit leading and directing, this third way is for me and I think for all of us really the secret to what it means to have joy in our lives as believers, as children of God. So with that as an introduction, my narrative, let's look now at the narrative of Scripture. We're going to look at four passages. The first passage I want to look at is Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Excuse me. In the same region, well, let me start, hold on, before I read it, let me just say, this is regarding the birth of Christ, okay? So Christ is born in Bethlehem, and the angels are now appearing to the shepherds in Luke 2. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." So as we look at these four scriptures, we're going to kind of find four kind of thoughts, ideas about joy. And the first thought or idea of joy I want to share with you is from Luke 2, we find that Christ's first advent was associated with knowing and experiencing something called joy. Christ's first advent was associated with knowing and experiencing something called joy. You know, when I think about the birth of Christ, you know, the Son of God is coming into the world, right? And the way that the New Testament portrays this to me is almost ludicrous. It's almost it's ridiculous from the world standard. If the Son of God is coming in the world at 0 AD roughly, shouldn't he come as a Roman prince, a Roman king, a great political leader, at least a great religious leader, head of the Jewish temple, something like that? Instead, this baby comes to the poorest of the poor families, born in this dirty manger in a little town in a crummy province of the Roman Empire. And who should be there? Shouldn't Roman princes be there? Shouldn't the high priest be there? Shouldn't the mayor of Bethlehem, you know, be there? Whatever his name is, Harry, whatever. Shouldn't Harry, the mayor of Bethlehem, be there? But instead, you know, God calls this kind of this motley crew of people to show up. There's kings from the east come, rich men, Gentiles. There's shepherds that are called. I mean, the lowest of the low of society are called to come and come to the birth of Christ. You know, when I think about this, I think several things. Christ came for the whole world, and a collection of the world was there to worship him, appropriately so. Every person in the world matters to God. God cares about every one of us. There's none of us that God does not care about, that he doesn't love, that he's not worried about or concerned about. Even these shepherds. Why should they have joy, these poorest of the poor, with the coming of Christ? Because the Messiah, the promised Messiah, was finally here. The Savior of the world came. The person that was going to make the way to God had come. He came to save every person. He cares about every person. And now he is the way to God. And so these poor shepherds living this poor life, because the Messiah had come, had now had a way for them to know God, for all of us to know God. Any one of us, if we've placed our faith in Christ, we know God. We're forgiven of our sins. We're filled with the Spirit. We're His children. We have eternal life. And that is, should be, can be a way, the means, a reason for us to have joy in our life, even for these poor shepherds. The forgiveness of God, knowing God, being His child, eternal life. This is the source of joy. So Christ's first advent was associated with knowing and experiencing something special called joy. Let's look at the second scripture, John 15, 7 through 11. This is, of course, the upper room time. If you were with us when we studied John some years ago, this was the upper room, 14 through 16. Christ gathered His close followers together, and He's preparing them for life without Him. He's close to dying on the cross for the sins of the world. And He's preparing His followers not just for life after the cross, but life after His resurrection and ascension. And so reading now from John 15, verses 7 through 11, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be My disciples. Just as the Father has loved Me, I have also loved you. Abide in My love. If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy, may be in you, and that your joy, may be made full. Christ promised joy to His followers who are walking with Him. Christ promised joy to His followers who are walking with Him. You know, when I look at this passage, what comes to me is relationship. Relationship with God. If we, as the people of God who have placed our faith in Christ, now know God, if we walk with God regularly, abide in Him, if we spend time with God, as we spend time with God, the Spirit of God transforms our life. It changes us. It can't help but. Our prayer life has changed. Our prayers become in tune with the will of God. Our love for the Father grows as we realize His love for us, and all of a sudden, the life we live does matter. We want to live a life that honors God and glorifies Him because we love God, not because we want to show some kind of Christian, beautiful, impressive lifestyle, but because we love God. We want to live holy, changed lives. And as we walk with God in relationship, there's a special quality or byproduct that comes forth in our life by the work of the Spirit that's called joy. Joy comes forth in our lives. So Christ promised joy to His followers who are walking with Him. Let's look at Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So I failed to introduce this passage. Paul's in prison, and he's writing to the believers in the city of Philippi. And Philippians is all about joy in the life of the believer. When I was a young man, somebody said, "Hey, Bob, you're struggling with joy. Read Philippians." And so at the age of 18, instead of like reading it relationally and praying through, I just memorized Philippians. So I had it memorized. That's the legalist mentality, right? Had it memorized. Wasn't really creating a bunch of joy in me, but I knew Philippians through and through at the age of 18. But Philippians is all about joy. And Paul is commanding, saying, calling the believers in Philippi to rejoice. So joy is a biblical command, which implies that there's an element of choice in the matter. Joy is a biblical command, which elements that there's an element of choice in the matter. Paul is commanding them to rejoice in all things. As they walk with God, as they process things through prayer, as they live life with God, in all things, committing all things to Him, connected to that, we're called to exercise joy in our lives. And peace comes out of that as a byproduct. So joy is a biblical command, which implies that there's an element of choice in the matter. Lastly, let's look at James 1, verses 2 through 5. James is writing to believers scattered over the Roman Empire, and they're under great persecution. And this is what James says about their struggles. Consider it all joy. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Knowing that testing your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect results, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So even, maybe especially in hard and difficult times, we are called to choose joy. This implies that there is some type of healthy disconnect between our inner state and our circumstances. You know, one of the themes of Scripture that I see is that the believer is called to have what I call a healthy disconnect between their circumstances and their inner state. Now, there's unhealthy disconnect where you're kind of oblivious to what's going on, and there's unhealthy enmeshing where you're just worried about every detail and living in every detail of your circumstances. What I'm saying is that Scripture says that you can healthily process pain and suffering and recognize those things. But even in the midst of pain and suffering, we as believers can have an inner state of joy. And in fact, we're called to do so. We're called to choose joy in all things, but especially during hard times. So especially in hard times, we are called to choose joy. So with those four scriptures in mind, that narrative in mind, let me just kind of turn the tables on you and talk about your narrative. You know, where are you on joy? How would you define joy? Are you experiencing joy in your life? Well, my takeaway is simply, you know, choose joy. And let me just kind of give you a few points here as you are challenged on joy in your own personal narrative. As I think about joy, I'd like to just give first a definition of joy as I've come to see it from Scripture. To me, joy is an attitude of confidence in God's sovereign goodness. It's an attitude of confidence in God's sovereign goodness. What it's saying is that I have a state, an inner state, an inner attitude that is confident that God loves me and is sovereign and is working towards my good in all things. So no matter what is happening to me, no matter what my circumstances may be, no matter what situation I'm in, my inner state, my inner attitude is one of confidence in God's sovereignty and in His love and in His goodness, that He is working lovingly for my good. Even if I don't sense it, even if I don't see it, even if I don't know it. And I call this a spiritual optimism. You know, one thing that drives me crazy, I don't know if you're like this, people who say, oh, think positive. You know, like thinking positive or visualizing is somehow going to magically make things work out okay, right? Just think positive about the Cowboys winning on Sunday. They're going to win. Just think about it. You can like, through the power of my mind, you know, will the Cowboys to win. Well, I don't think we're going to win on Sunday, unfortunately. But, you know, some people say, if you just think positive, Bob, it'll happen. Well, that kind of talk drives me crazy. I don't know if that drives you crazy. So I'm not talking about some kind of trite, you know, think positive, be optimistic. What I'm saying is we should have, as believers, a spiritual optimism of sorts, in that we're confident at all times that God in His sovereign love is working for our good, no matter what the situation we're in. So that's how I define joy. Now, I'd like to give a couple of points that I don't see it as being an emotional state. I see it as kind of an inner attitude of my heart. But I think at times it can have an emotional component. There's at times in my life, I don't know if it with you, in which the joy of the Lord really kind of, you know, comes out emotionally. I mean, emotionally just sensing the joy of the Lord. But I do think also that this joy can coexist with emotional pain and coexist with emotional sorrow. I mean, we need to be real people, and we need to be able to process and feel things on a healthy level. And sometimes it's very healthy to sense grief. It's very healthy to sense hurt. It's very healthy to sense sorrow. It's the normal, healthy human response. To try to have some kind of fake response is actually, I think, kind of unhealthy if it's not appropriate. But coexisting with pain and coexisting with sorrow, the believer can have an inner heart, an inner attitude, an inner state of joy, this confidence in God's sovereign, loving goodness. Next point. It's a command in Scripture. So I believe that like all things that we're called to live out as believers, there's an element of willful choice. Now I want to just talk about this a little bit. I think a lot of these qualities in Scripture is not a light switch that you can just turn on. I don't think if you struggle with joy, you can go home and say, hey, from now on I'm going to have joy, you know, and just turn it on. I mean, some people might be able to do that, but I think for most of us that's unrealistic. What I am saying, though, is that we can choose to enter into a process in which the byproduct and outcome can be God's joy in our life. You know, I think about building. You know, my son Jacob built this fence thing, and he didn't do it like that. He planned it. He drew it out. He had to go to the store and buy all these tools and this paint. And then he planned it, and he drew out the wood, he cut the wood, he sanded it, he painted it, he hammered it, he drilled it, yada, yada, yada. Several hours later, days later, he had finished his project. It was a process. You know, I think about running, you know, I used to run a lot, I don't run much anymore, but let's say you want to run a 10K on March 1st. You can't wake up on that morning and say, I'm ready to run my 10K, let's go. And all the positive thought and energy in the world, especially if you're my age, you might end up with a heart attack, you know? What you do is you start the process today, right? You start, you know, you might start by walking, you buy the right shoes, you buy the right clothes, and you start running more, and you start running more, and you train, and you build up your stamina, and your cardiovascular system builds up, and your lungs build up, and your muscles build up, and then that day, you're ready with the right diet, the right preparation, the right clothes, et cetera, et cetera. This is what I'm talking about. We can choose to start a process of walking with God, not based on some kind of licentious idea, not based on some kind of legalistic idea, or not based on any other kind of idea that's self-indulgent or about ourselves, but it's focused on Him, that's based on grace and faith and relationship. And we can enter into that process, and the Holy Spirit, as we walk with God, the Holy Spirit will build into our lives His fruit. And one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is joy. And so we can choose to enter into that process. But it might mean for you what it meant for me, kind of a reprocessing and reworking of how you walk with God and how you see your Christian life. And so lastly, this must be a work of the Spirit. We can't do it on our own. And like so many aspects, it's the Holy Spirit working in participation with the believer. So what I'm challenging you to do in this message on joy is, yes, I'm challenging you to just inventory your life and not just on joy. Yes, joy. Do you have joy? How did you find joy? But I want you to go deeper and say, how are you processing through your walk with God? Are you walking with God on the basis of licentiousness, on the basis of legalism, or are you choosing a third way, which is walking with God on the basis of relationship? I think, in my mind, when I think about the Christian life, the very fundamental basis of our walk with God has to be relationship. We have to spend time with God, relating to God, talking to God, looking at His Word relationally, spending time with other believers, encouraging each other in our walk with God. And as we do these things, as we do the disciplines of the Spirit relationally, what happens is we grow closer to God. Because as we draw near to Him, He draws near to us. And as He draws near to us, the Holy Spirit in us changes us in ways and words that we can't even express. And as we're changed, we're going to find that we can choose to have an attitude of joy in our life, an attitude of confidence in God's sovereign goodness. So let us be individuals, let us be a people of truly His joy in all things, especially in hard times. Let me close this in a word of prayer. Dear Father, I thank You that You sent Jesus to this world, Lord, that He came as the God-man, that He lived a perfect life, that He died on a cross for our sins, that He rose with an indestructible life, and now makes a way for us to know You, Lord. Father, I pray that if there's anybody here that hasn't trusted in the person and work of Jesus, that they would choose to do so today, Lord. They would place their faith in His death and resurrection for their sins. They would know You, Lord. For those of us who have trusted in Christ, we thank You that You have given us new life. And as people, Lord, who know You, help us through the power and direction of Your Spirit to just grow closer to You, God, and spend time with You. And as we spend time with You, build in us through Your Spirit Your joy, Lord, that we may truly experience Your joy in all things. Especially, Lord, when we go through various trials, temptations, persecution, and struggles. Help us to be a people, Lord, that show Your joy to a hurting world. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.